Oh, let us continue to hear about King Jesus as we look in our scriptures. Please turn in your personal or your pew Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31 and following all the way to the end of the chapter. This takes place within a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. They have some anxiety about how the future is going to turn out and their place in that future. So let's pick this up with verse 31. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of the Lord. Before I begin, I want to bring you greetings from Gareth. I spoke with him last night. He had the easiest form of the surgery, and he is doing well, recovering from that. He went home on Tuesday. The surgery was on Tuesday. He is, however, quite tired, but recuperating, and wanted to send his greetings to you with that bit of information about his condition. So continue to hold him up in your prayers that he would regain strength for the work to which God has called him among us. Okay, everybody sitting over here, you're on my left, you're the goats. Over here, you're the sheep. Choir, you know who you are. We divided you Wednesday night, right? Okay. There, it's done. Actually, I'm not the King of Glory, so I don't have the authority to do that. But nonetheless, even though it's a game, it doesn't feel good, does it? It doesn't really count what we've done in here, but we still want to be on the right side. It's like choosing teams for a game. We want, first of all, to be chosen, and then we want to be picked for the winning side. But here, the stakes are higher than the score of a softball game. What is at stake is nothing less than a world put right and our place in it. Let us pray. Lord of the universe and Lord of our lives, be so present with us in this time that your voice is the only voice we hear. Then we ask that your Spirit will empower us to do your will in ways that bring glory to your name and people into your gracious embrace. Amen. This is a startling and difficult text. We are assured that there will be a time when judgment will take place. And the idea of judgment does not sit well with those who prefer therapy instead of punishment for misdeeds. And to many of us, it just doesn't sound fair. And quite frankly, who wants to be compared to livestock anyway? As well, for those who believe, and rightly so, that our salvation is a gracious gift of God, this sounds like we earn our salvation. Sheep, goats, left, right, eternal reward, eternal destruction. Salvation by works or salvation by grace? What are we to make of it? Well, we need to make of it just what Jesus made of it. From the beginning of this Gospel of Matthew to the end of it, Jesus is portrayed as the one who fulfills the plan of God for our world. Now, scholars and preachers often point to the Old Testament prophecies that fill up the Gospel of Mark and make the point that Jesus fulfills what has been foretold, and that proves that he is the Son of God. That's true. But the fulfillment that Jesus brings is more than historical. Jesus brings to fulfillment, to completion, God's purposes for the world. And so as we continue in this series on discipleship, we have talked about how the presence of Christ in our lives transforms us by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can bear fruit, which is really a life that looks a lot like Jesus. We have talked about how disciples are supposed to love like Jesus, and that means loving without condition or expectation of return. This is all part of becoming like Christ. And today we see what that looks like in a world filled with injustice. We are saturated with news of all sorts of injustices all over the world. Slavery has not been eradicated. Tyrants prosper. Disease kills. Children starve. Hatreds murder. Money talks. Power corrupts. The list goes on. In the face of all this, we could fall into one of two errors. We could just be overwhelmed and throw up our hands and surrender. It's just too much. How could one person do anything to make things right? Or we could buck up and take on the whole world. If we work hard enough and long enough and smart enough, we can fix this broken world. Cynicism or hubris? Those aren't helpful choices, are they? So what does Jesus suggest? Let's look at this judgment story for clues about how the disciples of Jesus face what's wrong with the world. As Jesus gathers all the nations, all the people before him, he divides them into those two groups, sheep and goats. In my Bible study yesterday, one of our group sat there and said, "Goats? What are these goats? I don't know goats." And most of us don't. We don't know goats, and we don't know sheep for that matter. But Jesus is talking to disciples who know both sheep and goats. And if we're familiar with our Bibles, we are familiar with the imagery of sheep that is used in the Bible. The people of God are often compared to sheep. Now, this isn't really flattering, and it's not what we like to think of ourselves, for sheep are not considered to be very bright. They are easily led, and they are easily led astray. They need a shepherd. They cannot pull themselves up by their bootstraps, and they cannot live independently. In fact, in rabbinic literature, the faithful and unfaithful were divided into two camps as well. But the faithful were the white sheep, and the faithless were the deaf, blind, and I love this word, the bedazzled sheep. In other words, for the rabbis, the world was just a world full of sheep, good sheep and bad sheep. Now, goats, on the other hand, are considered to be smart, and they can take care of themselves. Now, you do understand that I am reporting this from someone else's expertise. I am not flock proficient. The rabbis taught that the goats ate everything down to the nub, as opposed to sheep who only grazed to a certain level. Goats destroyed trees. They would stand on their hind legs to reach leaves and branches. And I would love to see this, but it is reported that goats have been known to walk out on low-hanging branches to eat. They wanted to get what they could wherever they could find it. The rabbis didn't like goats. But as we can see, we live in a goat's world. They're the ones who can get things done. What can sheep do? Well, Jesus tells them that they took care of him when he was hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, and in prison. They're flabbergasted. They had no idea they had done such a thing. So they asked Jesus when they had seen him in dire straits. And he tells them that whenever they help the least or the most ignored or the forgotten ones, they had done it to him. He doesn't say that their deeds were like doing it to him. He says very clearly they had actually done it to him. And yet they never saw Jesus in the deeds of mercy that they performed. This is the part of Jesus' teaching that we like. But now, he tells the goats to hit the road to perdition because they never helped him. They too are utterly astounded. They're goats. They're smart. They've been paying attention. They have no recollection of ever having seen Jesus. If they had, of course they would have helped him, of all people. Neither group saw Jesus, and yet the sheep served him, and the goats ignored him. If they didn't see Jesus, what did they see? I think it may be more important to ask how they saw rather than what they saw. The goats are looking at the world through goat's eyes. Where's the food? How can we get it? They are seeing the world through the eyes of survival. Now, we may not want to fault them for trying to survive in a broken world, but the Lord of history does fault them. And we are in the room when Jesus says those words. These words that we have heard this morning are meant to teach us what it means to follow Jesus. One of the things that it means is that we are to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. And when we do that, we will see people as those who are created in the image of God. Today is Trinity Sunday. It is because of Jesus that we understand God as triune. For when we see Jesus, we see God. The words of Jesus are the words of God. The deeds of Jesus are the deeds of God. So when Genesis tells us that humanity is created in the image of God, it might as well say that we are created in the image of Christ. John Kavanaugh, a Jesuit priest, has said, "It is not nations that give humans value, nor do churches or citizenship. It was not sinlessness or innocence that made our lives precious. It was not that we were unwanted or attractive, old or young, rich or poor, powerful or helpless. It is the fact that men and women are living images of God that gives us value. There's a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon in which little Calvin is looking at himself in the mirror very admiringly, and he says, "Made in God's image, yes, sir." And Hobbes responds, "Well, then God must have a goofy sense of humor." If we see the image of God in ourselves, no matter how goofy it appears to others, we must see the image of God in others. And if we see through the eyes of Christ, who was present at creation, we cannot help but see the image of God, the image of the Savior, in all who are around us. Seeing through the eyes of Jesus will enable us to value others as God's very own handiwork. And if we see others as God's creation, then our hearts will be broken when we see what's happened to that creation. We will want to do what we can. But then doesn't that get us right back to where we started, being overwhelmed or biting off more than we can chew? Well, this is where the passage gets really good and helpful for us. Jesus does not commend the sheep for solving world hunger, or for stopping all wars, or for ending all poverty. He commends them for responding to what they see as they walk down the street, or go to work, or go shopping. Matthew repeats this list 4 times, so the things must be pretty important in the Lord's scheme of things. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick or in prison, you visited me. A meal, a glass of water or a cup of coffee, an invitation, a coat, a visit. You don't have to be rich or powerful or influential to do these things. These are things that anybody can do if they are looking at the world through the eyes of Jesus. A few years ago in our church in Louisville, a family spent their afternoon at a soup kitchen feeding people and then cleaning up. When they returned to the church that evening, I asked little 5-year-old Caroline how things had gone. She just had this frown on her face, and she said, "I didn't get to do much because I'm so little. They didn't want me to spill things, so they just said, 'You put the silverware on the table.'" Well, I said to her, "You know, people couldn't eat unless they have silverware." Her eyes just lit up. She had done something. She had helped. This little lamb of God's flock was looking through the eyes of Jesus, and that had given her a big heart and good vision. When you look at what a couple of these actions mean in the Greek, you get a sense of the ordinariness and the spontaneity of the response that puts this kind of justice into the realm of the possible for us. For example, when it says, "You clothed me," it really means that you just threw something over me to cover me when you saw that I was exposed. You just instantly moved to cover my vulnerability. And when it says, "You visited me," it just means you dropped by to see how I was doing. John Chrysostom, the great preacher and bishop of the 4th century, you need to understand, Chrysostom, although he was elevated to bishop, so feared power and authority that they had to kidnap him to make him bishop. That's a real calling. But Chrysostom reminds us that we do not hear Jesus say, "When I was sick, you healed me. When I was in prison, you liberated me. Just, you visited me." Why doesn't Jesus send us on huge missions to conquer disease and eradicate poverty and end all wars? Well, these are good projects, and many Christians are involved in great acts of justice to which God has called them and gifted them, and they do it out of their love for Jesus. And in fact, these kinds of attempts to put things right with the world are a logical extension of what we read right here in Matthew 25. But Jesus starts with these small and personal acts of mercy for a very important reason. Injustices occur because those who are unjust do what they do because they see others, especially the weak and powerless, as having little or no value except as they can be used or exploited to advance their own selfish, dare I say, goat-like purposes. Justice begins with seeing others as they truly are, bearers of the image of God, people in whom the very image of Jesus can be seen. Then justice begins to be done as we enter into their lives as Jesus entered ours. And justice will continue as we see valued people, not faceless projects. Can this approach accomplish anything? Well, the history of the church is filled with examples of how people living like this actually changed things. During the plagues which swept the cities of the Roman Empire, so many nameless Christians who were the outcast and persecuted of their society, so many of them stayed in the cities to care for the sick and dying that Roman citizens took notice of how they loved, and they were drawn from the kingdom of Rome into the kingdom of heaven. Nameless Christians throughout history, and many of you have, with the eyes and heart of Jesus, cared for people you've just bumped into. As Reformed Christians in the tradition of Martin Luther and John Calvin, we firmly believe that our salvation is a free gift of God. We do not earn it by doing good works, but rather by receiving Christ and His saving work on the cross. But receiving Christ means that Christ becomes formed in us so that we are transformed more and more into the image of Christ, and our lives change. How we see others changes. This last judgment doesn't give us salvation based on what we have done. Rather, it will reveal how we have responded to God's gracious gift. It's not enough to call Jesus Lord. We must live as if He is truly Lord of all, with a claim on our lives. I'm into Mahalia Jackson thing right now with my iPod. And a couple days ago, I heard her sing a great hymn. She sang it from the depths of her heart and with the rhythms of her soul, because she was convinced that it wasn't enough to go to church and sing God's praises and then to leave as if nothing had happened. So she sang, "If I'm in a crowd, if I'm alone, if I'm on the street or in my home, every day and every way on the busy thoroughfare, I'm going to stand for the right because I got to live the life I sing about in my song. I've got to live the life that I sing about in my song." Again, getting back to my Saturday morning group, one among us said that when she heard the words of Matthew, she had a great sense of sadness that Jesus was not being received. Today, you will receive the body of Christ, and you will be nourished for your life in Christ, and you will be reminded today, as you are at every Eucharistic celebration, that Jesus took on human flesh as His own. That's how much He loves us. As you receive Jesus, you receive life. And as you see Jesus at this table, you are now enabled to see Jesus in those around you, and you can receive them. It's time to face it. You can't put the world back together again. But you can visit. You can offer food and drink. you can clothe someone. Seeing Jesus, you point others to Jesus and to his justice. Then you inherit the kingdom. But you were already living in it, weren't you? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that your salvation makes it possible for us to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. May this meal sharpen our vision and strengthen us to receive you in all whom we encounter. Amen.